Have you ever had someone hurt you? And I'll give you a minute to compile your list. Have you ever had someone who hurt you come back to you later needing your help? What did you do? What should we do? Yesterday, they kicked sand in my face. And we have this Egyptian setting and background this morning. Well, today, they need my help. What should I do? Hebrews 11:22 commends this man named Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. At this point in time, Joseph is 110 years old. And you have this old man of faith, and he is looking prophetically 400 years plus into the future. And he's speaking words of hope. Because you have the nation of Israel, the people of God, they're in Egypt. And the time is going to come when they no longer want to be in Egypt. They want to go home. They want to go back to Canaan, to the promised land. They want to trade the sand and sweat and the suffering of Egypt for the milk and the honey and the freedom of Canaan. And they're going to get there. And Joseph's instructions about his bones, if we go back to the book of Genesis, are these. Chapter 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And those are the last words of the book of Genesis, first book of our Bible. So if you fast forward some 430 years to Exodus chapter 13 verse 19, Moses, who is the faith hero we'll look at next week, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, as they're leaving, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." Now there's certainly a story of faithful hope in there. Here's Joseph speaking to the nation of Israel, like, "Kids, I know it's going to get worse before it gets better, but have hope. Keep the faith. God is going to come to your aid. God will rescue you." And God did. There's a clear message in here regarding hope for tomorrow. And that's worth mention on any Sunday, any service, any sermon. Well, here we have Joseph, who's like Abel and Noah, Abraham before him. Here he is. He's setting this fine example of faith, the wisdom and the maturity and the insight that comes from walking a lifetime with God. You know what? Sometimes I think we're afraid, yeah, I'm never going to make it to that point. Because I'm not going to last that long. Because it's tough. Because the everyday things, whether it's the big things or the little things, but everything that comes after us day after day after day, it wears us down. And you, man, I'm not going to wind up all faithful and hopeful like Joseph at the end of his life, because I have to deal with fill in the blank, you know, every day. So let me submit to you that Joseph had some tough days too. Okay? He had people, numerous people, kick sand in his face time and time again. And he had stuff. He had big stuff. He had evil, wrong, sinful stuff come at him. Life wasn't always just this walk in the park for Joseph. So if we can take a trip back, as we've done with the other heroes before him, if we take a trip back to Joseph's day-to-day, how does he overcome this? How does he mature in his faith? And especially in this one particular area this morning. Yesterday, they kicked sand in my face. And today, they need my help. What's my next move? Well, we'll start with Joseph and his brothers. In the book of Genesis, it's chapter 37. And the account opens, and Joseph is listed as their father Jacob's favorite. Why is that? You say, and the text says, well, he was born to him in his old age, from the wife that he loved the most. And we're told, you are told initially that Joseph brings back a report from the fields to his dad, and it's not flattering of his brothers. I presume it's completely truthful, but it doesn't make his brothers happy at all. And these seeds of animosity are just being planted with these things. Joseph goes out to see his brothers. He's 17 years old, according to chapter 37, verse 2. 17, doing what he's told. His dad says in verse 14, bring me another report back on your brothers. And I'm guessing his brothers recall that. You know, last time little brother went home to tell daddy what we were doing, that didn't go so well for us. And they see him coming, and their response is, let's kill him. Brotherly love right there. Just, let's kill him. And fair enough, some older brothers, Reuben and Judah, say, we don't have to kill the kid. You know, so they stick him in this cistern, this dry well, and we'll sell him into slavery. And that's what happens. And years later, those same brothers unknowingly visit Joseph in his new home. And long story short, they need food. And Joseph, who is by this point second in command of all of Egypt, well, he has food. And we know Joseph is 30 years old when he starts working for Pharaoh, because that's chapter 41, verse 46. And we know they have 7 years of abundance, good heart. So he's 37 when the famine starts. And according to chapter 45, verse 6, the famine has already been going on for 2 years when his brothers come hat in hand. So Joseph is now 39. If I figured that correctly, it's been 22 years since Joseph last saw his brothers on that day they were selling him into slavery. And sometimes it is that long for us too. But it still feels like yesterday. Yesterday they kicked sand in my face. Today they need my help. Chapter 39, Joseph and we'll say Mrs. Potiphar. In those intervening 22 years, while his brothers are out and about and enjoying freedom, Joseph spends some number of years as a slave. He does his job. He does it well. The household is running very smoothly. God is blessing Potiphar and all is good. Except that Joseph is a slave. He's a good looking man. And apparently Mrs. Potiphar battles lust. Come to bed with me, she says. No. Chapter 39, verse 9. I'm not going to do that to my master. I'm certainly not going to sin against God. Day after day, she's after him. Sleep with me. No. He's making efforts to not be around her. He's doing his work. He's faithful to God. And finally, she catches him one day. He's working alone in the house, and she says, come sleep with me. He says no. He runs out, but he leaves his cloak behind, and she fabricates this story, saying, he came in here to rape me. Her husband is furious. Joseph is jailed. So remember, it's going to be a few years. But again, that famine is going to kick in everywhere. Chapter 41, verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So do you think Mrs. Potiphar is part of all Egypt? You know, one of the people who is sent to Joseph to get food. She was. Or her servants probably technically went to get it. And I don't know if Joseph crossed paths with those guys in the food serving line. Hey, Ahmed, you know, Omar, still working for Potiphar? Yep. Mrs. Potiphar, yep. You know, yesterday, she kicked sand in my face. Today, she needs my help. Chapter 40, Joseph and the cupbearer. Now wrongfully jailed for these false rape charges, Joseph once again goes to work, does his job, does a good job. God blesses him. The warden now notices Joseph is promoted. This is like a rinse repeat for his life. The warden, like the Potiphar, you know, he doesn't worry about anything that's under the care of Joseph. And sometime later, an assassination attempt is foiled, and a couple of servants wind up in the royal cells next to Joseph. You got the baker and the cupbearer. And they both have these strange dreams, and nobody can figure them out. And they say, can you tell us? He said, I can't. God can interpret, but I'll tell you what God says. And he correctly predicts cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be found innocent. You're going to be restored to your position with Pharaoh. So please remember me when that happens. Baker gets all excited. He says, unfortunately, sir, in 3 days, you're going to be found guilty and hanged. And that's what happens. The events unfold exactly as Joseph predicts. The end of chapter 40 and the beginning of chapter 41. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, etc. I don't know, maybe, this one's not as bad, like by Joseph's standards. You only caused me 2 years of pain. Well, cupbearer admits his mistake. Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. The sand kicking theme remains. Yesterday, you kicked sand in my face. Today, you need my help. I believe Joseph to be a very worthy candidate to help us learn how to deal with people who hurt us and then want our help. You know, and Joseph's not even your best example in Scripture. That would be Jesus. That would be Jesus and the people of his day. And there's no way we can go through all of the accounts and all of the people who lashed out at Jesus, went after Jesus, hurt Jesus, hated Jesus, and they all wind up needing Jesus. I just wanted to list some of the phrases, some of the verbs. I can't set up all the context like we did here with Joseph. You can get the gist of this fairly quickly. And if you write notes and passages, I put this list for you on the back of the insert so you don't have to record all these. But we're starting. The first ones are from his friends. Okay, we're starting with his friends. How'd they treat Jesus? They disappointed him. They deserted him. They denied him. And those are his buddies. Enemies, they opposed him. They tried to trap him. They accused him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him. They crucified him. Yesterday, they kicked sand in my face. Today, they need my help. And what's the one line there on the insert, on if that was our chart, on the other side? Father, forgive them. It's the very next verse. After that last one. How do you get there? Jesus on perfect level. Joseph doing a pretty good job. Here are a couple of guys who I believe had all sorts of opportunities to say, hey, do you remember when you, because I do. How do people of faith respond with better than revenge? And if you do, and when we do, be prepared that Hollywood doesn't, we're not going to make a movie out of this. Okay. I got that from Revenant, a film starring Leonardo DiCaprio. Didn't watch it, but I found this account. Apparently, it says, tells the apparently true story of Hugh Glass, portrayed there by DiCaprio, fur trapper who was attacked and severely wounded by a grizzly bear while hunting on the western frontier. His friends intentionally leave him for dead, and then in the movie, murder Glass's son before his eyes. Several accounts that I read, I didn't find that particular aspect. But, says, according to the film's version of the story, Glass emerges from his grave, treks 80 miles on foot to hunt down and kill the men who have betrayed him. Now, according to film blogger Michael Punky, in the real historical story, Glass travels all that way and ends up forgiving his betrayers. And Punky says, the forgiveness narrative is way too boring for Hollywood. Nothing is more compelling for us than vengeance. Forgiveness on the big screen is apparently no match for retaliation. It's too anticlimactic. No. So, and I know you and I who are Christian, when you start thinking of like the ultimate scene, the ultimate climactic scene in heaven and judgment, and I'm standing there, forgiveness would be great. You know, I think that's, I want it to come out that way. So bear that in mind as we go. We'll have some recommended responses. And as those go, I picked four, and forgiveness is where I have to start. You got to start there. Yesterday, they kicked sand in my face. Today, I'm going to forgive them. How do I do that? Remember Jesus? Paul writing to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He said the same thing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I know we have good cooks in the room, and we'll start with this cooking analogy, this is the main ingredient. Right? We're going to start with forgiveness. It's central for me being able to forgive someone today who hurt me yesterday. And that's not the only response I'm going to have to make. I think some people, they just discount forgiveness. Oh, it's some kind of like standalone, ethereal Bible talk, something. It's like unrelated to real life. You know? How can I just forgive? And you say, well, God says to. And there's more that goes into the mix. What often, we have that little three-word phrase. What do we say? Forgive and forget. Yeah. Well, I might forgive because I have to. But I'll never forget. Let's mark down forgetting. It's actually a recommended response. Forget about it. It's a little bit easier for me to help somebody today when I honestly don't remember that they kicked sand in my face yesterday. Or 22 years ago. You know, and I know it's technicality. Technically, did Joseph remember? I think he did. Because he messed with his brothers a little bit. If you know the account, you know, he messes with them and puts them in jail and makes them kind of struggle. But I don't see him as, it's not painful for him. He's not bitter after 40 years. His brothers, on the other hand, they held on to what they did. They held on to the struggle and they held on to their guilt for a long time. Sometimes that's like a roundabout way helps me forgive and forget. Because yesterday when he kicked sand in my face, I washed my face and 2 minutes later I went on. Apparently he's been walking around with sand between his toes for 40 years. And I say that because the first thing Joseph's brothers are worried about when their dad dies, which is 17 years after they all went to Egypt, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They know. And they're still worried that their brother is going to get him for something they did 4 decades ago. And Joseph has to reassure him, chapter 50, verse 21, so then don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And I honestly think I'm swimming upstream with this recommendation. I think there's a lot of people like Joseph's brothers who can very vividly recall things that were done 40 years ago. Even though we have Elsa dancing around in the background, singing over and over again, let it go, let it go. And I don't know if we might sell Elsa a little bit short. Because we usually apply those lyrics to ill treatment, right? Let it go. And she does have one line where she says, the past is in the past. But if you dial up the video where I stole that picture, the caption says, this is when she unleashes her magic. And that's part of let it go. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let my ability, my creativity, my power to move forward, I'm going to let that go now. And I'm going to create this new breathtaking ice palace kind of world. What if I just let my forgiving go? What if I was to spend less of my time and my energy trying to recall the bitterness of the past and expend more amounts trying to create a more forgiving today? Forgive and forget. And Christian people, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to foster good out of bad. We do. Sometimes you just have to let that go. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's very difficult. I agree. Paul agrees. Paul knows how hard this is that he's suggesting. That's why he's remembering what Jesus did, verse 12, which obviously immediately precedes. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Did Paul ever kick sand in Jesus' face? He did. And Jesus forgives him and renews him. And the Holy Spirit empowers him and restores Paul time and time and time again. This is Isaiah 43:18. Not as often shared. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. How many times have you actually prayed, Lord, help me forget? That little phrase, forgive and forget. math people, order of operations, that's important. Forgetting is tough. Without forgiving, I'm not going to get there. Recommendation number three is I need to focus on how God has been working in all of this sand stuff. The classic line of explanation in Joseph's story is in chapter 50, verse 20, to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. If I were to ask you, how has God been working for good while you had sand kicked in your face? And some of us are going to say, I don't know, my eyes were closed, and I'm just mad. Can I look back and see what God has brought to pass? And I'll give you an illustration while you're thinking of your own. This is a possible illustration from the paper a while back. And the headline said, Florida inmates use theft skills to rescue baby. When people are incarcerated, they often yearn for ways to help repay their debt to society. For five men, that opportunity came sooner rather than they expected. They're working on the side of the road. They're repairing a concrete median. Their group is approached by a woman named Shadow Lantry. Her one-year-old has been accidentally locked in the car. Says providentially, these men had experience with getting into locked vehicles without keys. As the deputies oversaw and Lantry stood by recording video, they use a clothes hanger, jimmy the lock of the Chevy Tahoe, and the child is free within 5 minutes, and you hear her on the video saying, thank God for the criminals in the world. Can I see how God works? No. Have your siblings learned their lesson? Have they matured at all since they kicked that sand in your face? Has God smoothened some of the rough edges? Have you seen it at all yet? Has your spouse made any strides to be more attentive? Even if he or she still has some sand-kicking outburst, are my eyes even open to seeing progress? Have our kids actually grown up to apply pretty good parenting skills in their own child rearing? No, I'll talk about sand kickers. He or she was a real handful during their formative years. We heard, I hate you, more than we care to remember. But look how God has worked, sometimes through their own little mini-me, to mature them to grace and growth. And I understand if you're not there yet, if you said no, no, no. God, no, they're just kicking sand. And God says, I know, keep working. I'm working. Maybe just stay away from the beach. And that's the last in this list that we picked out. Do your work. Do what you can do. Concentrate on what you have control of. I hope you picked up in when we're looking at Joseph, that's like a repeated refrain with him. Over and over and over. Every time he is mistreated, he wipes the sand off his face and he goes back to doing what he can do. Sold into slavery, working for Potiphar, he goes to work. Jailed, falsely accused, even though he's completely innocent, he goes back to work. Left to languish there for two more years because someone else forgot him, he just keeps working. Jesus on the cross, those words, it is finished. What is finished? His work. Talk about bearing down. Talk about doing your job when people don't make it easy. When the disciples were back, when they were first learning how Jesus operated in John 4, the woman at the well scene, and they come back like, did you get, he's like, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. John 17:4, when Jesus is praying to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That's the biblical example. I'm going to work on what I can control, as opposed to the alternative, which is, well, he did this, she didn't do that. They're not doing their job. If they're not going to work at it, well, I'm not going to work at it. What does that accomplish? Literally nothing. More frustration, more unfinished work. More, they don't show up tomorrow. and there's more stuff to do. You know, I there's a lot of sand kicking going on out there. I know it. And a lot of those people come to you sooner or later needing help. And you know it. And one of the helps, one of the ways to be renewed, offering aid again and again and again, is to just be content in my work. I'm going to do what I have control of and trust God to bless that effort. Forgiving, forgetting, seeing how God's working, doing what I can in my corner. And I didn't find anything exact in these accounts that said Joseph listed his blessings daily, but I think he did. I think he would have had to. I think he was able to see those. And that enabled Joseph to keep working to help people who didn't really deserve it. And God kept blessing him and renewing him and refilling Joseph. And he'll do the same for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know all things. You know our world. You know there are people that we are connected to, even when we don't want to be. Sometimes they're in the family. Sometimes they're in the office. Sometimes they're on the team. Father, we pray that we would be mindful of that which is within our control, comes under our responsibility. We pray that we would be willing to take strength and renewal from examples from that of Jesus, men and women like Joseph who, even when they are ill-treated, are gracious and godly. And we pray that we would realize that you will give us strength for the day. We may not be able to anticipate and contemplate what it's going to be like 5 years from now, but Father, we pray that you would guide us through today, that we would have your words, that we would have your peace. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.